Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 5, the book of John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, verse 1 begins, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." After this, after what? After what Brother William read. You know, the second miracle, we all know the first miracle the Lord did. He changed water into wine. But I didn't realize that the second miracle that our Lord performed was here in John 4, where this man's son, and notice that he was a noble man. This man was a man of some power or authority. And this man's son was sick. And he came to where our Lord was in Jerusalem and besought him to come down to Capernaum. He said, lest my child die. And who among us wouldn't, we had a child who we could see was about to die, and we heard there was a man who could perform a miracle and save that child, wouldn't go to him and say, come down where I am. Come make my child well, lest he die. And, of course, our Lord didn't have to go there. He didn't have to go there at all. He merely spoke, and the child was healed. And this pictures, when God speaks the gospel, we know we're all sick, don't we? We're all sick children. And if the Lord but speaks to us, if he just speaks the gospel to us, it's possible we'll be saved. We'll hear, and we'll have life. And if you look at verse 2 then, it says, let me reread verse 1. It says, after that miracle, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market or the sheep gate a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongues Bethesda, having five porches. Now think just a minute about what the purpose of a sheep market is. And they had these different gates in Jerusalem, and there was one specifically to bring the sheep into the city. And it's obvious what they were brought there for. Some of them were brought there to be sheared. Others were brought in there to be slaughtered. And still others were brought in there to be bought and sold. And to the world, especially the religious world, you know what God's sheep are? They're nothing for any other purpose than to be sheared, taken. You watch that on TV. See that shearing being done? Send us your money. We'll fix you up. Or some are plain slaughtered. They're just taken into bankruptcy. And others are bought and sold. Just that's the only purpose to this religious world that God's sheep serve. But, you know, God's sheep, as we'll see, we're brought into this sheep market and this pool. And I want us to understand, first of all, this pool, we hear pool and we think spa, don't we? We think of that beautiful, the bottom of that pool painted blue so that the water looks so good. And let me tell you, this was not a spa where they brought this in. Realize for a minute that what the purpose of this place was where sheep were herded through one gate and then brought to this pool for a drink of water before they went on to be bought and sold, slaughtered, or sheared. And there was nobody at the door to wipe the feet of these sheep. They were bringing in with them all the filth and the dirt that they walked through. You know something about farm animals? They don't raise their hand and go, I need to do my business. It doesn't matter. If they're outside, they do business outside. If they're inside, they do their business inside. Do we realize what the floor of this place must have been like? I mean, I don't know how many hundreds or thousands of sheep trample through this place every day. But do you get the picture that the floor of this place was not a clean place? And that's exactly the same shape Christ always finds his people. in a filthy place. Sinners by nature are unclean, and sinners need repentance. Notice the name of this place, though, is called Bethesda. Bethesda, and that has two meanings. One is it's a place of flowing water, and secondly, it's a house of mercy. So that the sheep were brought to that place. You know what God does? He always brings his people to the water. And who's the water of life? The Lord Jesus Christ. He brings them to that. He also brings them to the place where there's mercy to be found. And, you know, he doesn't bring us to be sheared, slaughtered, or sold, but rather to be bought. And you know what the price is? For one final time, the Lord Jesus Christ buys us with the precious blood. God sent his son to shed his blood as the purchase price for all his sheep. But notice that there's five porches. There's not one, there's not two, not three, there's five. You say, that's a lot of porches. That's right, because there was a lot of people we'll see in this place. And God in Christ is the place of water. He's the place of life. And there's plenty of room in Christ. No one will ever be able to say, well, I didn't come to the Lord Jesus Christ because I just didn't think there was room for me there. That won't be the case. But look here at verse 3. It says, in these five porches lay a great multitude of impotent folks. In John chapter 5, verse 3. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk. I want us to turn over to hold this because we're coming right back, but turn over to Colossians 2. And I want us to realize that there was a great multitude of these people there. This place was packed. You say five porches, that's a lot of room. Well, it barely held all the ones who wanted in this place. And we'll find out why in just a minute. But there was not just a multitude, not just a lot of people. There was a great multitude. This place was thronged. You ever been in a place that was thronged where everywhere you move, somebody else is moving and jostling you around? This place was packed. And we'll find out why in just a minute. But you say, well, how did Christ get into place? Well, he came through the sheep gate. And there was people just thronging him. They wanted to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, he was just moved along through this through the path where the sheep went. He was just jostled along through there. And you say, well, was there room for him to get in there? That's a good question. But the better question is, how did he get in us? How did the Lord Jesus Christ ever get in us? And how is there room? We hear there's a number of God's sheep, a number that no man can number. How are we all going to get in Christ? Our pastor says it all the time. He says, you need to be in Christ. We need to be in Christ. Well, how's there room in there? Let me show you the answer to that in Colossians 2. Have you got it? Verse 9 says, for in him, that's in the Lord Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, what that's saying is that in this body that the Lord Jesus Christ took on, you know how much room there is in him? The whole of God fits in that man. Now, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? In one man, one body, all the fullness of the Godhead resides there. You suppose there's room? If there's room for God, you suppose there's room for you and me? Is there room for just one more? Through the ages, how many has he redeemed? How many has God taken by his Spirit and put in the Lord Jesus Christ? You suppose there's room for just one more, two more, a few more? There's plenty of room in him. But look just back on the same page of Colossians 1, verse 19, read what it says. For it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, to reconcile all things unto him, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienating enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unreprovable and unblameable in his sight. Do we see the picture here? The Lord Jesus Christ was swept into this room where there was a throng. There was a mob there. And he could, you know, physically, he got through. Well, what did he come for there? Who was in these five porches? Go back to our text, John chapter 5, and look at what it says who was in there. In verse 3, in these five porches lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Who was in there? The word I want you to see here that's really important. You see the word folk there? I looked that up. You know what that word is? This folk here, it means as a boy who's been sold into slavery and is often beaten with impunity. It means a girl who is made a slave and a servant and abused. Anybody here identify with that? This place was full of just folk. Now, that makes me think about the Lord did save. You know, was it the Queen of England who said, my favorite letter is M? And somebody said, why? And she said, because in the Bible, it says, not many noble, not many rich. And thank God for M, because if it weren't for M, it'd say not any. And she said, and I'm a noble, and I want to be in Christ. So there was, right before this, the second miracle, there was a noble, and God saved his son, didn't he? Redeemed him. So thank God for that. That's great. But anybody here noble? Anybody here just fabulously rich? We're just folk, aren't we? We're just folk. And we're described here. We've been abused and mistreated. We've mistreated and abused ourselves in sin. But that's who Christ came to see here. He came to a place that was just thronging with folk. And what about them? It says they're impotent. First of all, that means they're feeble, they're diseased. It means they're strengthless. These folks had serious problems. Some of them were blind. That means they can't see. They can't see at all. Others were halt. That means they were crippled and either couldn't walk or barely could walk. Their arms didn't work. Or they were withered. They were shrunken up to where they couldn't just... You've seen that, haven't you? Doesn't it break your heart? As a fellow walks up and down the streets, there's two fellows now. One that's got, that can limp hugely, and there's another one now that had, I had a cousin that had muscular dystrophy as a child, and bless her heart how she walked all withered up, and you know what? That's who was there. Who was there? The nobles didn't come there. The healthy didn't come there. Just those that are sick with sin. And that's who comes to Christ. And that's what this place is. This place is a porch in Bethesda, full of sick folk. And we've come for healing from the only one that can help us. Now, what were they doing? I hope I can make a point here. You want to know what they were doing there? It says in verse 3, they were waiting. Waiting. They waited. Y'all getting tired of waiting on my next line? We're not very good at waiting, are we? But I tell you what, if there was ever anyone worth waiting for, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Just beg that he will come where we are someday, somehow. Pray that for your children. Don't you beg God to we'll wait. By his grace, we'll wait. But it's not our nature to wait. But they were waiting. And after they waited, again, hold this and turn to Genesis 1. They were waiting for the moving of the water. We do realize that water moves. The snow in the mountains, it melts, and then it starts moving down a mountain. And it joins a creek and a stream and a river and eventually goes to the sea. It's always moving. If you look at the ocean, it just rises and falls. It moves. You can take a, a pan of water when you get home and fill it up, let it sit there and just put your finger in it, it moves, it ripples out. You paddle on a stream, perfect, or a lake, it's perfectly still, and your waves will go all the way to the shore. It moves. Water can be moved. And they were waiting for the moving of the water. And read verse 4 with me. Let me read it to you. You hold Genesis 1 there, and let me read verse 4 to you. It says, they were waiting for the moving of the water, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water, moved the water. And whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease they had. Now, remember, these folks back then didn't have the New Testament to see what was recorded there. But they did have some scripture. And look at the very first words in God's word that he gave them that enabled them to maybe understand what was happening at this pool of the Bethesda. Chapter 1 of Genesis 1 says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Sounds like me. Anybody else hear themselves in that? Void, empty, dark, full of sin. The earth was a dark and void place. And that was what was on the face of the deep. And then listen to this. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God came. He didn't have to come here. He didn't have to make man and put him here. He chose to. There was a purpose in it. Every time, think about this, every time a wave rises and falls, every stone that water rolls over, every time you fill a glass with water and it moves, God is having mercy on somebody. He is bringing the water of life to his people. And God, it says, God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, into the world to redeem his people. Now, I go back to John 4, where it says there, or John 5, verse 4, it says, an angel went down. Now, God in the scriptures often manifested his presence through angels. And sometimes, if you study this out, you'll find that the angel was Christ himself. Sometimes he actually came himself. He didn't send an angel on an errand. He came himself. Other times the Spirit of God came without any physical being seen or something. And then sometimes there were these angels, actual angelic beings. And I don't know much about them except that they're in the scriptures. But one of these came, and we're not told who it was. That's not the important point. The important point was that in the midst of all these sick, horribly sick people, God came down. He came down and manifested himself in the presence. Christ came down as a babe, born to a woman, and became a man. And the reason was that man's sin must be put away by a man. Only a man could die for the sins of men. God always makes his presence known to his people. And you say, well, the rippling of the water isn't much of a sign. Well, it was if you were the first one in the pool. It was a sign. If you knew that's what was going to happen, you were watching for that water. And, you know, sometimes he comes and people just, most folks aren't even aware. How many people in Jerusalem didn't even know this was going on? You remember the Apostle Paul was riding down the road. He didn't have a clue. And all of a sudden, the voice of God came and put him on his face. And you know what everybody around Paul heard? He said, it thundered, didn't it? Paul heard the voice of God. God has to give us eyes to see that the moving of the water is how he's saying, I'm coming, I'm coming. And that's what's happening here. Now, you know, sheep herders were going through that gate all the time. They were herding those sheep through there. And I suppose some of the sheep got a drink, and some just kept on going. And when they first came in there, maybe the water was perfectly still. And the angel came and rippled it. And most of those sheep herders probably thought, well, there must be a breeze in here, a draft or something. And maybe it's an earthquake. No, it's better than that. God was manifesting his presence in the ripple of that water. The sick knew better. The impotent, the blind, the halt, the withered. You know who hears the Lord Jesus Christ? When our pastor stands up and preaches the gospel, you know who hears? The folk. The folk that are occasionally a noble or rich, but just the withered up, sick folks. And that's because they have a need. And it's been so since the first day. Now, look at verse 4 again. It says, "For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water, and whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in is made whole of whatsoever disease he had." Thank God he manifests himself to men, to his sheep. It doesn't matter who we are or whatever we've done. Did you ever have the feeling, anybody here ever had the feeling, I suspect you have, you know, why would the Lord save me? I'm too wicked. You ever doubt your own salvation? You get in, do something that's just, you think, that's despicable. That's wicked. I shouldn't have done that. God can't possibly have any interest in saving me. Ever had that thought? Well, you know what? He's able to save whoever you are by whatever you've done. Let me help you remember this verse forever. There's two words here. I underline them. You see the word whosoever? Anybody here a whosoever? We all are whosoevers, aren't we? It doesn't matter whosoever. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be famous. You don't have to be noble. You don't have to be anything. You don't have to be highly educated. Whosoever you are. And then look at the word down below, whatsoever. Whosoever you are. No matter what you've done, don't ever have the thought again, I'm too wicked to be saved. You're just one of the folks. We're just one of the folks. Whosoever you are and whatsoever you've done. Whatsoever we've done. Christ is able to save whosoever from the whatsoever. But it says at a certain season. Now some think that this might have been even once a day. Other old writers thought it was once a week, once a month, once a year. It doesn't really matter. Most think that it happened at a totally unpredictable, undiscernible time. There was no, God's not on the schedule to save his people. All right, he's going to do it when he chooses, how he chooses, as he chooses. And if you look back just a page to John 3, folks, God's folks don't always know exactly. Don't let it trouble you if you don't know. If you can't say on January the 7th of 1985 or whatever, if you can't say the when, because the when is not the important thing, it's the who. But God's folks don't always know exactly when the Lord troubled the water for them. Some know pretty much, you know, it was right in this meeting and whatever, and that's all fine. But it's not important when as it is who. Look at John 3, verse 5. Which says, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." What was happening in this pool? The Spirit of God was coming down and troubling the water. If that happens, he's come to us. Verse 6 says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goes. So is every one that is born of his spirit." Don't let it trouble you if you don't know when. That's not the important fact. Just know that it did. I tell you what, everybody who was in that place on one of those porches when the water was troubled and they were the first one in, they don't care when. They know it happened. And they thank God he made me whole. I'm all well. God's folks know that whenever it was, they're a whosoever that got cured of their whatsoever by the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever it was is not the issue. All God's people will know it certainly did happen and who did it. All these folks knew it was happening and wanted it to happen for them. How about us folks? Do we want this to happen? Do we want Christ to come where we are and do for us what we can't do for ourselves? Well, what was the sign of the angel's coming? the pool water was troubled. It was a sure sign that a messenger of God was at hand. And men and women get troubled, get aware of sin when Christ comes to them, by his Spirit comes. Listen, you know what false prophets try to do? These guys on TV and stuff, they try to tell you everything's okay. It's going to be all right, don't they? False prophets try to calm you down, reassure you it'll be okay, when it's not going to be all right. If a loved one gets troubled, don't us try to calm them down. Let them be troubled. That could be the worst possible thing in the world we could do, is get them untroubled. If God untroubles them, that's one thing. He'll save them. But the worst possible thing is for us to try to salve what God's troubling, try to calm it down. If God's Spirit calms, that's a permanent solution. If he troubles us and then settles us down, troubles the water, and then he calms it out again, that means he's come. He's done what needs to be done, and it's going to be all right. If we see that Christ took our trouble at Calvary, that'll calm us down, but nothing else will. Now, in verse 4, you saw that the first to step in, when that happened, can we imagine how happy somebody was? There's a lot of people sick right now. A lot of people got this and that and the other thing. And obviously there were some people that were really sick. This list wasn't somebody had a cold or somebody had the flu. Somebody was eating up with something. Can we just imagine how happy when the water was troubled and somebody got in there first? You say, well, who? Somebody. One of the folks. You know that's a scriptural term. Do we realize that God is going to save somebody? Somebody. Why not you? Why not me? He's going to save somebody. And the reason that's a scriptural term is there was a woman who'd been sick for 12 years with an issue of blood. She's seen all the doctors. They couldn't make him well. Couldn't make her well. You know what she did? She got down on her hands and knees in the filth of the road and crawled through the mob, through all the other people, and got up there and reached out and touched the hem of his garment. And the Lord said, somebody touched me. You know who the somebody was? One of his bodies, one of his folks. And he made her whole. He made it all better. Well, look at verse 5 with me. Turn to back to John 4, verse 5. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 30 and 8 years. You say, how old was this man? It doesn't say. Some thought he's 38. He's born this way. That'd be like us, wouldn't it? How sin sick are we? We were born that way. We've been that way since the beginning. And if God doesn't change it, we'll die that way. But then notice it says in verse 6 that when Jesus saw him laying there, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, will thou be made whole? Modern religion is asking the wrong question. You know what they're asking, folks? Would you be rich? Would you be famous? Would you like to have a successful walk? Would you like to be happy? That's the questions they're asking. Our Lord said to this man, he said, what did he say to him? He said, would you be made whole? That implies there's something wrong with us. And there is, folks. We're born in trespasses and sin. And look what happened in this man's answer in verse 7. He said, the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. You say, well, of course he wanted to be made whole. Who wouldn't? Somebody crippled up and can't walk, can hardly move. They've been that way for 38 years. Of course he's worn out with it. He's sick and tired of it. When the water was troubled, let me tell you something. This man, I don't know how many years he'd been there, how many days in a row he'd been there, and how many times he'd seen the water troubled, and how many somebodies he'd been saved. When that water was troubled, you know what this man did? He started. He clawed and crawled and begged God, get me there. Get me. I want to be in the pool. And somebody'd leap over him and go in the all well. I cannot imagine the frustration this man lived with day after day after day. And you know what he came to find out? He wanted to be made whole. The answer there, of course he wanted to be made whole. But you know what he realized? What it would take to get in the pool, and that he couldn't do it. By nature, it doesn't matter how much we want to be whole. We can't do it. We can't get there. It's like somebody nailed this man's feet to the concrete. Didn't matter how much he clawed and crawled and tried. What was his free will worth to him now? It's ridiculous. Free will. Salvation from sin. What it takes? We can't do it ourselves, and we need a man who can do it for us. Did you read what he said? He said, I have no man. I have no man. Bless his heart, he had nobody to get him from where he was to where he needed to be. This man was making every effort. Imagine his effort, struggling when the water moved. He flailed, grappled, crawled, clawed, 38 years of his life to no avail. He said, while I'm coming, I'm trying to come. I want to come. I'm coming. I'm trying. He said, somebody just steps over me every time. He says, before me. He could not get where he wanted to be on his own. What was this man's free will? Worthless. What are our efforts, our good works? They're not worth anything, folks. They're just not worth anything. He had no man to help him, and he couldn't do it himself. So look what the Lord said in verse 8. Jesus said to him, rise. He just spoke to him. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. What do you suppose he did when the Lord said that to him? He picked up that bed, stood up, and he walked out of the place. He did just, if the God ever speaks to us, you know what we'll do? Exactly what he tells us to. What happened to this man's lameness? You know, I said the Lord takes our infirmities. He takes on all our sicknesses, takes on our sin. This is a great picture. What happened to this man's lameness? I said before, it's like his feet were nailed in the concrete. You know where this man's lameness went? When the Lord Jesus Christ dragged that cross up that hill and let his feet be nailed to the cross. He was nailing this man's lameness on himself. Is that a great picture of what Christ did for us on the cross? At Calvary, they nailed his feet to the tree for this man's infirmity. And whosoever among you folks has been done, Christ took care of it. Don't ever think I'm too wicked. He was able to take this man's problem on, wasn't he? And it had been 38 years long. He took it, put it away at the cross, and it's gone, never to be mentioned again. And he made this man perfect. I suppose this man walked more perfectly than anybody that ever did. He came out of that place with that bed with a step in his get-ye-up or giddy-up in his step or whatever. This man did what Christ commanded. He took up his bed and walked. And look at verse 9. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it's a Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Now, is this just disgusting? Everybody, all these Jews knew this man. Jerusalem wasn't that big. And they all knew that there was a fellow been laying over in the pool of Bethesda. There'd been a lot of them come through there, got healed when the water was troubled. This fellow's gone every day for 38 years or however long it was. You know what they knew about him? He was a cripple. And then they look up, and here he comes, carrying his bed down through them. And they, you know what their first statement is? What are you doing carrying your bed? Don't you know that's unlawful? Man, is that religion in our day? They don't care who Christ is. They care about themselves. All the things they could have said, look, Joseph is healed. He can walk. Tell us who did this. This is amazing. No, they just wanted to persecute him because he was doing something on the Sabbath, breaking their rules. Verse 11 says, and he answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. They didn't ask who yet. Only when he said, somebody did it for me. And then they asked him, what man is this that said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? Did they want to worship him? Did they want to admire him? Did they want to exclaim what he'd done? No. Look at verse 13. And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. The mob was sweeping him through there, and our Lord said, stand still, stop. And he said to that man, would you be made whole? And you know what happened. And then the mob swept him right on out of the place. This man just did what Christ said. He picked up his bed and walked, and for this purpose, to expose the Jews for what their religion was worth. And at verse 14, after Jesus, find him in the temple. Now, this is interesting. Our Lord went looking for the man again. It wasn't enough that he just made him whole. He was going to have this man be with him where he was. He had to tell him who he was, what he'd done, why he did it, and where he was now. And he found him in the temple. I just wonder if the man, not knowing what had happened, but went to the temple of God to give thanks. God's people will do that. You don't have to beg God's people to come hear the gospel preached, to give thanks to Christ. If he makes us well, if he makes us whole, you know what we'll do? We'll be here Wednesday night. We'll be here Sunday morning twice. We'll be here Sunday night. We'll be here every chance we get. We want to give thanks for what he's done for us because we couldn't do it for ourselves. So verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he'd done these things on the Sabbath day. They didn't worship him for what he'd done. They tried to kill him for it. You know what this man did, though? He spent the rest of it. He didn't know who it was that did it for him until the Lord revealed himself to him. And then he spent the rest of his life telling anybody who would listen who Christ was, what he'd done for him, and so will we. Religion rejoices not in what God does. We're too busy being proud of what we do. That's what religion is. Now, let me give you this real quick. Over the years, this fella had experienced some things, and we can only imagine his frustration and heartache. There was the day when he probably was there, and, you know, the angel hadn't come, and he was there, and he was just laying on his bed, and he got tired and got more tired, and finally he just dozed off. And in a minute, there was a commotion. And he raises up and he sees his friend Samuel here leaping into the pool. He's got no arms, right? And he leaps in the pool and comes out. He thinks, I went to sleep. I could have got there this time, maybe. And then there's another day he's there. And, he hadn't been feeling well. And he thought, tomorrow I'm going to stay home. I can't do this anymore right now. And he stayed home. The next day came, and first thing they told him was, Lord, trouble, the angel came yesterday. And he thinks, I wasn't here. I missed it. I missed it again. And then there was the day, I don't know who brought this fella, maybe his dad, his son, his brother. We endeavor to do that, don't we? We want to bring anybody who'll come with us. We want them here to hear the gospel, that they might be made whole. I'm sure it got old sometimes. They didn't show up to bring him. But then there was a day he got there, and he got there early. And he got the best spot. He was in the closest place he could be to the pool, and he thought, today I'm going to make it. Today I'm going to make it. And he's laying there, and the water's troubled, and he starts, and he gets to where he's almost able to go in, and somebody else leaps over him and goes in. And we'd like to think he's happy for this fella, that he got in. But can we live the frustration this man had? He could not find the way to be made whole. He couldn't get there on his own. And you say, well, you know, the only difference in this man and us is the whosoever and the whatsoever. His whosoever was he was a lame man for 38 years. His whatsoever is he couldn't do anything. He was lame. What's our case? Whatever it is, sin's caused it, and Christ is able to fix it. This poor man never got from this place what he went for. You know where that place is now? I looked it up. You know what Bethesda is now? Okay. There's no pool. There's no sheep gate. The cistern is dry. It's just a pile of rubble. Salvation is not in the place. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ who comes to the place where we are. Our Lord had to come to the place where this man was and caused him to see his real problem. Now let me just, I'll end it with this. You want to know what his real problem is? Look at verse 7 of John 5. The impotent man answered him. The Lord said, "Will you be made whole?" And this impotent man answered him, "And sir, I have no man when the water's troubled to put me into the pool." His trouble was, the Lord has a way of asking questions that expose what it is we need. And the answer he gave was, "I have no man. I have no man." Can we ask ourselves tonight, do I have a man? Do I have a man? He needed a man, that's obvious. Is it obvious to us that we need a man? By nature, spiritually, we need a man to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We can't save ourselves from sin to righteousness any more than this man could save himself from that stinking floor into that pool. He could not do it. The man Christ Jesus came to do for this man what he's done for all his sheep. To do whatever it is they needed for whosoever they are. And I'm going to read you something that a man wrote. He happened to be a noble man. But he had been come to by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to have you turn. I'm just going to read it to you. And I hope this does for you what it did for me when I realized this. This man wrote this. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd." He said, "I have a man, and he's my shepherd. And he says, I shall not want." He said, "I have a man who makes me to lie down in green pastures." He said, "I have a man who leads me beside what? Still waters." He troubled the waters, and he stilled them, and that's where he leads me. I have a man who restored my soul. I have a man who leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, for his own sake. He is the man that does this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou, I have a man who's with me. Thy rod, whose rod? I have a man that has a rod of justice that's been satisfied. Thy rod and thy staff, I have a man that's got a staff. He cares for me. He keeps me. He does for me what I need. They comfort me. Thou, I have a man that prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou, I have a man that anoints my head with oil, that my cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord, for I'll dwell, I have a man. I'm going to dwell in his house forever." Well, I hope that'll bless you. Brother Dwight, you got a closing hymn.